Well, this is one of my favorite Sundays every year, a chance that I have to bring a word of encouragement to the dads and just kind of generally speaking to the men overall. I was talking to a dad this week, and he was telling me about what his plans were for this day. And he said, "So what do you have planned?" And I said, "Well, I have to work." And he kind of, you know, looked down like he felt bad about that. And I said, "No, actually, I wouldn't have it any other way." So I've been working every Father's Day for a long time now. And I thought about just what that means. And even as I think about today's message, I want to talk to you guys today about your legacy. And as we, each one of us here, have a father, we may not have been real engaged with him, or some of us may not, you know, even know who he is or who he was. May not know a whole lot about him. Others of us were very engaged with our dad. But regardless of where you fall in that spectrum, our dads have left a legacy to us. In some way, some shape, some form, our fathers have had an impact on us, have had a legacy. And even as I heard Clay pray, and he prayed for the fathers that are here today, and he mentioned sacrifice. And so I know for him that one of the things when he thinks of dad, one of the things in his mind that is synonymous with his father is sacrifice. That would be a legacy that Brother Kurt has left with his son Clay. I looked up legacy in Webster's, and according to Webster's, listen, legacy is defined as, listen, something handed down from an ancestor. Something handed down from an ancestor. Now, with that definition in mind, every father will leave a legacy. We will, guys. Every one of us will hand something down to our children. And the question is, Dad, what will your legacy be? What will your legacy be? By definition, something handed down from an ancestor. A legacy, by that definition, can be just about anything or almost anything. A legacy could be a car. A legacy could be a house. Your legacy could be a watch, a ring, a boat, a business, a gun. I know Caleb has his eyes set on my prized shotgun. He tells me all the time that what he's going to do once he gets it. But you get the idea. So allow me to tell you about the legacy of a father by the name of Sylvester Graham. Sylvester Graham. Sylvester Graham was born in 1794. His name would soon become a household name, and his passion would become his highest calling. Even though he only lived 57 years, his legacy is known all around this country and others today. By the early 1830s, Sylvester had become a pastor and had established himself as a fiery temperance lecturer. Oddly enough, however, he became convinced that the way to cure alcoholism was vegetarianism. A strict diet of vegetables, he preached, would cure the longing for rum. He also taught that carnal desires could be cured by eating foods made from ground wheat flour, which came to be known as Graham flour. He would become known abroad for his love of wheat products and was called, in fact, the poet of bran bread and pumpkins. Later, he switched from trying to get people to stop drinking to trying to get people to stop eating bread of any kind other than that made of whole wheat. He caused such a stir in 1847 that a riot broke out in Boston. All the Bostonian bakers were intent on lynching this madman, which was the nickname they had given him. Sylvester Graham was hurting their business. The police were unable to control the crowd that had formed outside the lecture hall where Graham was speaking. Finally, however, some of Graham's followers poured grease from the second story window on top of the lynch mob. And that settled them, and Graham escaped with his life. Undeterred, he continued to lecture on the evils of meat and the need to eat foods made from wheat. His legacy. Even though Sylvester Graham was a Presbyterian pastor, his ministry bore little fruit. However, his passion for ground wheat flour lived on. In fact, it can still be bought today in the form of a cracker, the Graham cracker. In the form of this cracker invented by Sylvester and named in honor of himself. Sylvester Graham's legacy, get this guys, was a cracker. I hope you have a little higher aspiration than that. And so we see that a legacy can be just about anything, even a cracker. However, more than anything else, the significant legacies in our lives really have nothing to do with stuff. They have to do with character and integrity. Things that are valuable in the context of a family, a reputation. And Dad, if you're like me, those are the somethings that you're hoping to pass on to your children. And then to your children's children. But the question is, how? How can I successfully pass on the spiritual legacy to my children and to my grandchildren and to my great-grandchildren? How is it that I can do that? I want you to turn with me today in the Word of God, Psalm 78, where we're going to find a little instruction on leaving a lasting spiritual legacy. It's a long psalm, but we're going to focus for our message today on the first 8 verses. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along in it. If not, I'm going to read it right here off of the screen, and you can read it with me. Psalm 78, 1 through 8, a maskil of Asaph. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Make note of that. The context here is the family. Back to verse 3. Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. It's a legacy. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generation to come. What are we going to tell them? The praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the opportunity to gain some keen spiritual wisdom and insight into how to leave the kind of legacy that each and every Christian daddy strongly desires to impart to their children. And so, Father, we thank You this morning for the legacy that our dads have given us, have left to us. And Lord, we pray that the spiritual legacy would continue from generation to generation. And God, that we would be passionate as Christian dads about passing on that legacy to our children that You have placed under our authority and under our care and under our protection. And so, Father, help us. Thank You for the legacy that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ, the legacy that You, as our godly Father, have passed on to each and every one of us, Your children. And Father, may we continue to pass that on to our children. As we study this passage, God, encourage us through Your word today and equip us to effectively disciple our children and enable them and equip them to continue the legacy that You have entrusted us with. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a little background information. The writer identifies himself as Asaph, and he calls what he is about to write a maskil. So what is a maskil? Well, a maskil is an instructional psalm. It denotes a song enforcing some lesson of wisdom or piety. In other words, a didactic song, a song that is written and crafted and developed in order to teach something. So this psalm is designed by a man by the name of Asaph. By the way, he was a father, and he collected this psalm, wrote and crafted this psalm, and God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used this, and we have it for our edification even today. And so as we think about a psalm written by a dad, inspired by the Holy Spirit to impart instruction, even as we look at the first verse, going back there, please, Angie, to 78:1, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction." It's a song that is meant to instruct. And the introduction, the very introduction of the psalm, does it not speak to the responsibility of the father and the responsibility of the children? In verse 1, we see both. In the beginning, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction." And that's the the one who is the teacher. And then for those that are the hearers, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So we see here that a father by nature and by command, particularly those of us that are in Christ, are commanded in this didactic song to teach our children. A father must teach his children. And then the role and the responsibility of the father is to teach, and the role and the responsibility of the child is to listen. And to not only listen, but to heed the instruction of their father. Now, dads, I just want to give you fair warning that as you impart or take on the role of a teacher in the context of your family and your children, you can expect resistance. You can expect resistance as you endeavor to leave a legacy through your teaching to your children. The resistance will come in a dozen different ways and shapes and forms. By nature, your children won't want to hear what you're teaching. I hate to break it to you. But I just want you to know that, and I want to encourage you not to allow that resistance to undermine your calling. Don't allow your children to control what your desire or what God is calling you to do by way of teaching them the principles and the precepts and the Word of God. They won't always be receptive. In fact, more often than not, they'll roll their eyes and shrug their shoulders and really not want to hear what you have to say. At least, not at the moment. But if you'll persist, and if you'll insist, and if you'll be patient with them, and if you'll not, and you'll need God's help and divine intervention for this, provoke them to wrath, over time you will see the fruit of your persistence. I promise you that. And the fruit will come in all shapes and all kinds of forms, but I guarantee you, Dad, you will see evidence of the impact that God has used you to make on the lives of your children through persistence in teaching them the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. And so I would encourage you, Dad, to begin when they're young. Begin early on to establish a family time, what we would call a family altar, a time, maybe not every day, because some days are crazy. But if you could make it your practice to have these family altars most days, you would be doing well. And I hope that you had a model to follow in your father. I hope that you don't get married and have children, and it's something, and by being a Christian, you've heard me talk about it. You've heard the need and the importance of a family altar, of a time in your home for teaching and training your children, and just a time for the family to come together around the Word of God. And if you're like me and you didn't grow up with a model, you may find yourself thinking, I don't know how to do it as bad as I'd want to. I hardly know how to start. You know, to this day, our devotions are just so very simple. It doesn't take a whole lot. We're, Phil, you'll be happy to know, or encouraged to know, at least I hope. Phil gave me a 365-day devotion several Christmases ago that was written by the Billy Graham evangelistic association, and it has a verse or a part of a verse for each day of the year. And we went through it last year, and lo and behold, we're going through it again this year, brother. And it just has a verse or two of Scripture and then a word of explanation, and then it ends with just a word of application. It's called Hope for Today. At the end, after it explains, it says Hope for the Day. And sometimes we, in the consistency of our devotions, they ebb and flow. We're not always as consistent as we want to be, are we? But you know what? I guarantee you that if your children grow up having those devotions, when you don't have them, on those days that you miss them, or they know when you become inconsistent, and they will pray and ask God to help you to be consistent. But let me just say this. Somebody has to be the leader. And somebody has to be the one to say, by God's grace, we're going to do this. And again, early on, you're going to face a lot of resistance, but as your children get older and as they become accustomed, and they believe it or not, they will ultimately begin to enjoy the devotions. And the other benefit is your children will grow up knowing and equipped to carry on. Listen, your legacy. And they won't have to, like I did, wonder about how to do it. They'll know. They'll have a model. They'll say, well, I'm just going to do it like my daddy did it. And that's a good thing. And so we have to teach our children. Children, you have to listen. I know it's hard to your daddy. You're called by God. And this scripture enforces that. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I know it's difficult. But this principle of dads teaching their children is found throughout the Scriptures. In fact, I want you to turn quickly over to Proverbs chapter 4, because the Proverbs were written, most of them anyway, by Solomon. And Solomon was David's son. And Solomon wrote the Proverbs as instructional material for his sons. I want you to listen to just the first verse. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. There you have it. Dad, you are called to instruct your children. Children, you are called, listen, 4:1b, and give attention that you may gain understanding. That is written from Solomon to his boys. Apparently I am not the only one that had struggle or faced resistance when I try to instruct my children. I'm in good company. Verse 2, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother. Listen, when he was a little boy, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. So now he personifies wisdom as a woman. Do not forsake her. Who is her? Wisdom. And she will guard you. Love her. And she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get wisdom. Prize her. And she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Hey, Dad, you could do a month full of devotions just on that section of Scripture. There were other years in our devotional time around our family altar that we just went through the Proverbs with our children. One proverb for every day. Typically, we wouldn't get anywhere near that far. We would pick out a piece of a proverb. And I'm telling you, that is outstanding and excellent teaching for children. In fact, how can you go wrong when the Proverbs are designed, if you incorporate them into your family altar, when they are designed for a father to be bringing that teaching to his children? I mean, it's perfect application. Amen? And so I encourage you, learn the Proverbs, Dad, and teach them and impart them to your children. So fathers are by nature teachers, and children are by nature learners. Surely the Scriptures establish fathers as teachers and children as students. Nevertheless, the tension and the difficulty of the role and responsibility of each is ever apparent in our lives, is it not? Mark Twain knew a little bit about this resistance and this challenge between father and children. He wrote this, and I quote, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." Commercials and sitcoms don't do us any favors, do they, Dad? They tend to always depict us as just complete and total idiots. Of course, we don't do our ratings and reputations any favors when we wear shorts and tall, dark socks to the pool or to cut the grass, or fail to clip the hair that's beginning to grow out of our ears. The Word says, "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." In other words, to the children, the writer says, pay attention. And it's the idea of a stiff-necked child, a child who refuses to bow his head or to honor his father. And it is calling that kid out, and it is imploring to him that he must pay attention. That rather than being stiff-necked, you know, a stiff-necked person refuses to bow, whereas a person who is not stiff-necked, who is humble, who is teachable, who is ready to receive instruction, has no problem bowing his head. And there's a picture of honor. Children are called to honor their father and their mother. Lean forward. When was the last time you had a conversation with your kid and they leaned up and to get close so they wouldn't miss anything? Man, dream on, Pastor Mike. I long for that day. But nevertheless, you know, they're hearing what we're saying, I assure you. They hear much more than what you realize. And here Asaph takes on the role of a drill sergeant. Attention! He says to his children. So what is it that kids are attentive to today? If it's not you and it's not me, if it's not mom and it's not dad, what are they listening to? Well, haven't you heard? It's YouTube. Or it's the latest pop song on the charts. But let me ask you this, kids. You're all about your music. You're all about your YouTube. How much more should you be listening to the harmonies of the gospel? So much more. I assure you, they have so much more to offer than the latest YouTube video. So much more to impart that's going to carry you on down the road that we call life. The Word of God will equip you, not YouTube, not Post Malone, not Snoop Doggy Dog. What are you thinking? Hide the Word in your heart. Listen to your mom and dad whenever they have the opportunity or take the opportunity to impart to you spiritual principles. So not only does this psalm teach us that dads must teach their children, it also lays out what dads are to teach their children. I want you to look with me at verses 2 through 5a. 2 through 5a. And I want to just pick out a couple of things that we are as fathers to impart to our children. This can in fact enrich and enhance your legacy to your children. The writer Asaph says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." So he's talking about things that have been around for a while. And isn't that indicative of what we as older people talk about, or things that we can tell our kids? I know a lot of my conversation with my children revolves around things that I've learned over the years, things that I've experienced. And the writer understands that. He gets that. He's not so different from me. Verse 3, which we have heard and known. Do you see that? So he's talking about two areas in our life, things that we've been taught, and then things that we've experienced, things that we've heard, and then things that we've known, things that we've heard that have been taught to us. Listen, anything that has ever been taught to you spiritually was never meant for you to hoard. Everything that is taught, that is deposited in you, is to yield a dividend. Anything that we receive regarding the Word of God or the Spirit of God is never meant for us to just sit on it and hide it under a bushel. Everything that we are taught is meant to be taught to the next person, passed on. And I'm so grateful for what I've been taught over the years. What I've been taught, what I've heard, what people have taught me, the messages I've heard, the Sunday school lessons, the years of sitting in classroom at Southeastern Seminary, and the lectures I've heard. I mean, on and on, years and years. But I'm not only grateful for that time, or even time just sitting in a men's group and hearing men talk about what's working for them, and how are they effectively able to disciple their children, but also not only what I've heard, but what I've experienced. What I've experienced on my journey with the Lord. I mean, there's nothing more powerful, Dad, than your testimony that you should share with your children. That you could say, let me tell you about a time when God did this. And don't miss opportunities. You know, in Deuteronomy, the writer of Deuteronomy, Moses, talked about the importance of teaching the Word of God to the children in the context of the home, to teach the law and the statutes. Listen, I'm grateful for every sermon I've ever heard, and I'm grateful for every Sunday school lesson that's ever been taught to my kids. If you're here today and you taught my kids Sunday school, God bless you. I'm so grateful for your partnership. But I got to tell you, the Word tells us that the majority of the spiritual deposits that are being made in the lives of our children need not come from the church. The church is simply a partner in our role and responsibility. The majority of the teaching, Mom, Dad, is to come from you. In the context of the home, we have them for 2 hours a week. Amen? You've got them the other 24/7. Amen? And so I want to just read a portion of that text in Deuteronomy, just to remind you of what this is supposed to look like. The writer says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God." Verse 4, chapter 6, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Now listen, verse 7, "You shall teach them," get this, "diligently." Who is he writing to? "You shall teach them passively," is that what he says? "You shall teach them willy-nilly?" No, "you shall teach them diligently," that we are to be diligently teaching our children. Listen, "you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. There it is. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What is he saying? Always. Good. Always. And wouldn't you agree that around the context of the house, that there's always opportunity to incorporate a Bible lesson? And you can bring it to life in that context. And you can say, well, you know, this is a life lesson, or based on what we're dealing with right here, how would God want us to handle this? What would God want us to do? What does the Word say we should do? And it's the idea of a father and his son going for a walk. Maybe it could be sitting in a deer stand. It could be in a turkey blind. It could be in a baseball dugout. It could be sitting watching the College World Series. But something happens, and the dad has the opportunity to impart some spiritual truth into the life of his son. And I think, personally, that that's probably one of the most effective ways to do it. Probably why God endorses it that way. And so we recognize that we are to teach our children the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. Verse 4, going back to Psalm 78, he says, "We will not conceal them what we have heard and what we have experienced or known, what our fathers told us." And it's the idea of an oral tradition. My daddy told me, I'm going to tell my boy. My boy's going to tell his children. His children are going to tell. Do you understand how that works? Let the circle be unbroken. Amen? I mean, that is every Christian father's desire, is that to hear that his children are walking with the Lord. And then he says, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generation to come." What are we going to tell them? What do we tell them? The praises of the Lord. Man, when God does something good in your family, praise the Lord. I mean, we're constantly around our house saying, praise the Lord. We get good news. Praise the Lord. Don't forsake each and every opportunity, each and every day, in the context of your home, to praise Almighty God. Praise the Lord. In good times and in bad times, your homes ought to be seedbeds for worship and praise of the Lord and His strength. Talk about the Almighty, His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. Verse 5. Now, Dad, hear this. I'm not saying that the only thing that you should teach your children are biblical principles and precepts. Certainly, there is a plethora of other things that we need to and should and must teach our kids about life. Amen? I mean, there's so many things. I'm constantly telling my kids, now I need to teach you this because when I'm gone, you're going to need to know this. Stuff like what? Stuff like how to tie a tie. Amen? Dad, teach your sons how to tie a tie. You say, is that important? It's important. Teach your daughters how to check the oil in their car. Can I get an amen? I mean, these are important things. Recently had a conversation on the phone. What do you call it? FaceTime. With my daughter. The battery was dead on her car. Guess who she calls? Not Ghostbusters. called Daddy. Why didn't she call Mom, by the way, when her car wouldn't start? We'll just leave it at that. We all know why. So I'm trying to tell her over FaceTime how to jumpstart her car. And she had already attempted to jumpstart it, and it wouldn't start. And she had had them hooked, the cables hooked up for like 15 minutes. And she said, Dad, I've had them hooked up. Well, I knew the cables had some wear and tear and some rust on them. So all the guys in here know exactly where I'm going with this. Why? Because of experience, right? Because we've had rusty cables. And we know when we hook them up that a lot of times when we try to start the car, it doesn't work. Why? Because it's not getting a connection, right? And so, I don't know about y'all. I don't know, Dad, how you test to see if you're getting a connection. But I can tell by the way you're laughing, you do it like I do. You go over there on the one that's not getting the juice, and you've got the other one hooked up, and you hit those cables together, don't you? You're an idiot. No. Yeah, you only do this if you're... Don't try this at home, right? So, I knew that's what it was. I mean, I was like, she's not getting a connection. So I'm thinking, should I tell her that? Is she, warning. So, anyway, I started venturing that way. And she knew exactly. She said, Dad, I've seen you do that before. She goes, you're talking about when you hit the cables together. So she had seen that. And she had learned that. And so she hit them together and they didn't spark. So I said, go back over there and jiggle them and until you get a spark. And she did. And 3 minutes later, the car was running. And so there, I say that to say that there are so many things we need to teach our sons and our daughters, amen, about life. And I'm so grateful for the things that my mom and dad taught me. How to dress, how to match clothes, how to have the same socks on, That's not the style now, yeah, I know. That's another sermon. But let me just say this, Mom, Dad, it's not the only thing that you need to teach them, but it's the most important thing. If you don't teach them anything else, teach them the Word of God. Teach them to praise the Lord. Teach them to see God's goodness in each and everything, in each and every day. Teach them to recognize how powerful God is. It's a funny story. If you've been here for a while, you've probably heard it. But I was always conscientious of trying to do this, impart wisdom and biblical principles to my kids. And I was always, looking for an opportunity just in life, as I was going through life. And so we had this old van. And I don't know what was wrong with it. I'd had it to a dozen mechanics, and nobody could figure out what it was. But the thing would die. It would just die. It would just be on the road, and it would just die. That's the bad news. The good news is it would start back up. And so one day, me and my kids were coming to church, and we were on the stem road, and it died. And so we're like, what are we going to do? So in my mind, I'm thinking, what? It'll start back. But I didn't say anything. And I said, let's pray. So kid said, that's a great idea, Dad. So we prayed, God, let this van start. You should have seen their eyes when that thing fired up. That's right. And so, I suspect that that made an incredible impact on that five-year-old child that day. They were like, God must be awesome. Amen. He is awesome, not must be. And so we find ways to do that. And we need to be creative. And we need to be consistent in imparting that to our children. The Word of God, the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. So the things that we've learned so far are that as a father, you're a teacher. And as a Christian father, what you're to be teaching is the Word of God. But here's one final question. What is the goal of your instruction as a father? In other words, you know, what is the purpose? What are you aiming at? What are you hoping will be the outcome of all this teaching and all this imparting of wisdom, of what you've heard and what you've experienced? Well, let's look at verse 7. I think it makes it very clear here. So we know that because the verse 7 begins with the word that this is a purpose statement coming. Asaph is a great teacher. And I say that because he doesn't just say, just do it because I'm saying do it. But he's telling us what the goal, what is the purpose of all this teaching and training that we're engaged in. And here it is, that they, your children and your children's children, should put their confidence in God. Isn't that what you want, Dad? Isn't that what you want, Grandpa? Isn't that really what we're after? Doesn't that just kind of sum it up? Isn't God's Word amazing? How it can say so much in such a small space? That's what we're after. If we get to a point to where we can see our children putting their confidence, i.e. their faith in God, that is the best. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. When we see they got it, you know? I mean, ultimately, that is what we're after. We want to see our children put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. There's three things there, three outcomes, three goals that we are aiming at. And by the way, Dad, we can't teach what we have yet to learn. We can't model for our children and teach them to put their confidence in God if we have failed to do so. Or if we've forgotten the works of God, they're likely to do the same. If we're not keeping His commandments, they're not going to do that. Angie, could you move it to the next, please? That's verse 8. And that's what will happen if we're not living it out. Here's a word of warning. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. This is the outcome of a parent who's a hypocrite, who's not, and I'm not talking about being perfect. Believe me, your kids will be very gracious with you, and they'll understand when you're trying to do your best and you fall short at times. But the bottom line is faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. And those who know the name of the Lord will set their hope in Him. And this is the ultimate goal of every father, to see their children faithfully loving the Lord. And not only faithfully loving the Lord, but faithfully serving the Lord. and teaching their children to do likewise. I don't know of anything that will encourage me more that if the Lord should grant me enough time to see my children get married and to see them have children and to be able to be around them and to observe them teaching their children about Jesus. I mean, I don't know of anything that will be more satisfying as a father than that. But I want to end by encouraging the men today regarding your legacy and regarding being a cheerleader for you to keep up the good work. So let me just say something about the job of the average father in the church and what he's doing in the home. USA Today rocked the community and drew heated reactions and criticism for an article entitled, "Do Evangelical Protestant Fathers Really Know Best?" Can you imagine the stir that that headline would bring in a secular world? Do evangelical Protestant fathers really know best? And the article went on to say, amazingly so, in this politically correct environment where religion is not supposed to affect anyone, religious congregations give young families social support and enforce certain norms about what it means to be a good father. And this is USA Today quoting, "According to recent findings, evangelical Protestant men are more likely to show affection towards their children than religiously unaffiliated men. They are more likely to want to know what's going on in their children's lives, and committed Protestant men have the lowest rate of domestic violence of any single group in the United States of America." Isn't that great? Plastered across for everyone to read. And so, Dad, don't think that it ain't working. It is. And sometimes you have to look beneath the surface to see it. So in a climate where the church-going monogamous father is usually the brunt of crude jokes or a disrespectful movie, let me say, congratulations on your commitment to your family, Dad. Congratulations on your desire to know about what's going on in your children's lives. And congratulations on your protection of and the care of that beautiful wife that God blessed you with. Gentlemen, in an ever-increasing hostile environment to values and purity and morality and fidelity and true spirituality, the father who dares to buck the current and live out the truth of the Word of God and shepherd his family and refuse to be pulled under in the undertow of secularism deserves to be encouraged and applauded. Especially on this day that we call Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the opportunity and the honor that you have blessed us with giving us children. Lord, your word says that children are a gift from the Lord. And certainly every dad here would amen that. We just pray, oh God, that you would continue to mold and shape our children into the men and women of God that you would have them to be. We thank you, oh God, for the opportunity that many of our kids are going to have this next week as they head off to a youth camp for a week. And Lord, I just pray as the shepherd of this church and as the shepherd, the under-shepherd of these children for each and every one of them that are going to be going. I pray for a great outpouring of your Spirit upon them. I pray that if there's any of them that are going that have never by faith repented of their sins, and believed on you and you alone for salvation, that, Lord, sometime next week, that you would prick their heart and that you would bring them to the place of repentance and belief on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, in the name of Jesus, save them. In the name of Jesus, God, pour your Spirit out upon them, and may they see the surpassing value of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for them on Calvary. And God, may they fall deeply in love with you. And may they come to know you in a very personal way at some point during next week. Lord, we pray for the others who are going, who have made professions of faith, but Lord, have allowed the things of the world, the cares of the world, to undermine their intimacy with you. Lord, we pray for a spiritual awakening for them, a return to a freshness, a refreshing of your Spirit in their hearts and in their lives. God, we pray that they will come back transformed, and whether they find themselves in one group or the other, that this would be a spiritual marker in the lives of each and every kid who's going. That all of them would look back 20, 30, 40, maybe even 50 years from now and say, well, it was on a beach trip, a beach youth camp in 2019 to Myrtle Beach that set the trajectory for the rest of my life of passionately pursuing and serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, we thank you for Sydney. We thank you for Clay as they chaperone these kids. And, Lord, we pray that the kids will be respectful. We pray that the kids will respect one another and encourage one another. We pray against any ill will among the youth and the kids. We pray, God, that they'll be loving and encouraging and inclusive to one another. And Lord, that this would be a time when their friendships and their fellowship would blossom. Lord, we thank you for the time that they had last year and just the testimony that they shared when they returned. And Lord, we are excited to hear an even greater testimony coming from them this year. We pray that you'll protect them as they travel down and coming back, as well as their time there. We pray that you'll protect their witness. We pray that you'll protect their testimonies. We pray that you'll protect their virtue. We pray that you'll protect them physically. And Lord, we pray that you'll protect them spiritually, and that you'll work mightily in their lives. And God, that you'll give Clay and that you'll give Sydney wisdom, and that you'll use them mightily to make spiritual deposits in the lives of these kids. And we thank you, Lord, for their willingness to sacrifice this week on behalf of these kids. And we just pray for a wonderful, wonderful, memorable, meaningful, worshipful time there at the camp. We pray for the speaker, David Platt. Pray that you'll anoint him. We thank you, Lord, that he's willing to come down there and preach to these kids and impart your word to them. We pray for the musicians who will lead in worship. And Lord, we pray also for the other speakers that will be speaking to these kids and ministering to them. And Lord, we pray for each and every youth group that's coming, and that there would just be a mighty moving of your Spirit on these kids. And God, that you would receive so much glory as a result of their changed lives, not only next week, but throughout all the days of their lives. We pray that many, many, many kids will get saved, And we pray that the saved will get on fire and just be on fire to serve you. And so, Lord, we dedicate this Father's Day to you. We thank you for our dads. We pray that you'll help us as fathers to be able to fulfill our calling as teachers and to leave that legacy that each one of us desires to leave, a spiritual legacy, a legacy that would exalt you in the lives of our kids and our kids' kids. Lord, we as dads acknowledge that we need your help, God, that we cannot do it apart from you. But I just pray for that dad that's struggling this morning. Maybe has come and just hasn't really been fulfilling that role. And I just pray, God, that you would encourage him today. And you would empower him and enable him. And just help him to know that it's never too late, no matter how old our children get, that it's never too late for us to begin to make a difference in their lives. And it's never too late for us to begin to make spiritual deposits by teaching them about you and your greatness. Lord, may our homes be filled with your Spirit. May we establish a powerful family altar and devotion. And may we be committed to training our kids. And Lord, I pray for that one here today who would say, I did all that, and my child is not walking with God. Lord, I pray that you would encourage that person. And Lord, I pray that you would know, that you would impress upon them that their time and their efforts were not in vain, that your word will not come back void. And while they may not see the fruits of that right now, that over time, over the course of time, and Lord, that the outcome is irrelevant, that the important thing is that they were obedient and they did what you've called them to do. But Lord, we do pray for our prodigals. And we do pray that for them today would be the day that they would come to their senses and they would return to the God that they learned about growing up in the homes of their mothers and their fathers. And Lord, we pray that you would bring them to the end of their selves and that there would be a repentance on their part, and that they would recognize how utterly senseless and futile it is to live life apart from a relationship with you. And so, God, we commit all of this to you on this Father's Day. Bless our dads, O God. We thank you for each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.